Amen. You may be seated this morning. As I'm sure you're very well aware, we live in what many refer to as the Bible Belt. And you might even think that we're kind of the buckle of that belt. Some would argue it's more Tennessee, Alabama area. But we live in an area that is pretty well informed on matters of church and God and Jesus, at least from the idea or the reality that you're probably not going to walk up to anybody today who does not know at least something about the fact there is a faith that believes there is a God, that there is his son Jesus, that there is a Bible that educates us and informs us how to have life in him, and that churches exist. That's just a given here in our region. And people have a general sense of some respect. Now, I know you might look around and think, really? Well, you should go up to Portland for a little while and just see the contrast. You would recognize pretty quickly, get me back to that Bible Belt. Amen? It's true. So here in this region, it's not that people don't have all the knowledge that they need about the faith. It's true. People know some things. But I think what's missing in our region here is the reality of the power of God to transform people's lives. There's a difference between just having information about God and having a transformative experience that changes us and keeps changing us. You see what I'm talking about? Those are two very different things. So what's needed here in the South is not another church that puts out more information about the Bible. You can get teaching from anywhere in the world today by going online. You can get seminary degrees sitting in your house from your phone these days. But what people, I believe, need the most, and what God desires most, is to take the information that they know, the truth that they've heard, and to have a life-changing, transformative experience and experiences in their life. Amen? That is where this series comes from. People ask me from time to time, how do you come up with all these crazy series ideas? Well, they come from a place of praying and seeking the Lord. They come from a place of what God's doing in my own life. And they come from a place, what I believe is my responsibility as a pastor, is to know the condition of the flock as a shepherd and the area in which we live. So one of the things that I am aware of, again, for my life, me personally, for us, and for this region is, I think we would all benefit, I would benefit, if I knew more of how to really enter in to the very presence of God and live in that, to experience that, to know the reality of that. And so that's where this series, Enter In, comes from. Now, am I off on slides or is there something missing? I'm just going to get us all aligned here at the very beginning with the Enter In, because they'll be important today. Obviously, they usually are. But let me give you some interesting facts about this region in which we live in terms of churches. Number one, you probably passed anywhere from 5 to 20 on your way here today, right? I'm not sure what this region needs is another church. In the DFW Metroplex, there are 53 mega churches. Isn't that crazy? That's a lot. You're talking about Dallas, Fort Worth, Arlington, Plano, the whole region. 25 of the largest churches in America are in the DFW Metroplex. That's crazy. Almost 10,000 church/faith centers exist in the Metroplex. That's crazy. But I think what the greater hunger is for this experience with God that transforms me, where I meet with him and something transcends the information and my current experience and takes me to this place where I see the glory of God. That's what I'm hungry for. As I told you last week, I'm really not interested in us just coming to church to do another religious day here at Vertical. Never have been, never will be. I'm not interested in just going through the motions. I'm not interested in just going through a routine, but with us meeting with the living God. disciples experience when they were with Jesus. This is why John wrote and said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I'm looking for that. I'm looking for Jesus to show up in our midst and for us to see his glory and his truth, and it change us. I'm not interested in us walking away with a little bit more information today that you didn't know before. The only good information is the one that actually transforms your heart. Amen? It's true. So throughout the Bible, you find places and times and people in which that happened. You find God showing up in places and the unbelievable happened. And in those moments, they were transformed. Their families were transformed. Their future generations were transformed because God showed up in a moment. God revealed his glory. It's as though heaven opened up for a moment. It's as though the space between earth and heaven became very thin, and all of a sudden, the glory of God was seen. Whew. I want that. I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here. You want to see heaven come to earth. We follow the same prayer that Jesus said to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know you want that in your home. You want to see God show up in your home. You want to see God show up in your life. You want to see God move in your family. That is what we long for as the followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us story after story. And the first one in the Bible where we get this sense that God initiated and designed a place where the space between heaven and earth was thin and his glory showed up is in the story of the tabernacle. And this is where we began last week, and this is where we go today. The study of this place where God determined he would reveal his, this is the word we used last week, I'm gonna use it again today, his manifest presence. Now, like we said last week, we all believe that God is here in this room. Amen? By faith, we believe that. We acknowledge that. But knowing that he is here in the room and seeing him here in the room can be two different things sometimes. So how do you go from that place of believing he is here to seeing him here? How do you get to that place in your home? How do you get to that place in your own life? How do you get to that place in relationships? There is a path, there is a plan, and I believe the tabernacle in the Old Testament shows us that because God wanted a place where the people knew his presence was manifested among them. And they knew God is with us. It's the first time in the Bible that it actually happens where God gives the design for that to happen. In fact, he gives Moses a blueprint. Not gonna identify with some of that. Now we're talking architecture stuff. Now we're talking arts. And God gives Moses a blueprint with dimensions. He gives him a resource list. He gives him how to build it. He gives him the direction it's to face. He gives him the sizes. He gives him everything. He gives him the plans for the furniture. He gives him the plans for how this worship structure is to be used. And the list of resources was stunning. God called for the people to give, and they gave. They gave gold and silver and bronze and copper and wood and fine materials. They gave all of it because they also wanted to see the manifest presence of God among them. Some have estimated that if you were to take the tabernacle list that's given in Exodus and all that was required to build it, and you brought it over into modern world today, and you showed up somewhere and says, hey, I need to get this list filled right here of all these resources and supplies, that if you totaled it all up today, not counting the labor necessary, you would come up with a price tag at the bottom that was some $60 million. I can't even fathom that. And here is God giving them this list, and the people give, and it's provided, and they build what is the most costly building up to that point for the presence and power of God to exist among them. Exodus 25 gives us the beginning of the instructions where God said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Ooh, what a gracious God. That he would choose, in spite of their stubbornness, in spite of their sin, in spite of their rebellion, to say, "I'm going to dwell among them." Ooh. And he continues in the very next verse in 25, and he says this in verse 9. He says, "And according to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so shall you make it." I'm going to give you a pattern, God said, and I want you to follow it precisely. I don't want you to deviate. I don't want you to put your own spin on it. I don't want you to say, "I don't like that color." I don't want you to say, "That's too bright. That's too shiny. That's too weird." I want you to build it just like I say. And Moses did. I love the fact that it says the word pattern here. This doesn't mean just a blueprint, because God is about to use this in the Bible in a profound way, because he's going to show the people what this tabernacle means in the wilderness. He's going to give them the pattern for it. But this is also going to become a pattern that will be a picture of the way things are in heaven. All right, this is where our minds are going to start to bend this morning, okay? This tabernacle is a pattern for the people in the wilderness, but it's also a pattern to show the people of Israel and us the way things are actually in heaven. Hebrews would say this, that this tabernacle is a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. That it was symbolic for the present time. Then Hebrews 9:24 is going to say, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So this tabernacle we're looking at was for them in the wilderness, but it also was showing them things about heaven. God is so gracious to show them and us that. But it's also going to show us some things about who Jesus is. The tabernacle is a powerful picture of Jesus. And in every part of it, you will see something of the glory of Jesus. Hebrews in the New Testament just unfolds this, and this is where we're headed over the weeks ahead. So it's a pattern for them, it's a pattern for heaven, it's a pattern for Jesus, but it's also a pattern for us and how we enter in to his presence. How we do that in our homes, how we do that right here, how we experience his manifest presence in our lives. It's a pattern. Now, today, we're going to look at the first part of this pattern. And we're going to dive into detail throughout this whole process. But if you were to have walked up on the tabernacle building, this tent, you would have noticed a couple of things. First, you would have noticed the stunning glory of God just revealed above the tabernacle. You would have seen this cloud that stayed there, that represented God and his power. And where this cloud was, the people knew this is where we're to be. But when the cloud picked up and moved, they knew time to pick up the tent and follow. So you would have noticed the glory of God in this cloud. But there's another thing that would have become very obvious all of a sudden, and this is where we're going to camp out today. It would have been the fact that this tent is surrounded by a courtyard. There is a fence around it. And so today, the message title is not nearly as compelling as some of the ones that we've had here in the past. But here it is. The title for our message today is "The Court and Gate of the Tabernacle." Aren't you just moved by that stunning title? My prayer is as we walk through this today, it will become very stunning. Because as you walked up on it, you would have noticed that there was this fence, this wall around the tabernacle. Look what the Bible says in Exodus 27. If you want to turn there, we're going to camp out right there today. Exodus 27. God's giving the instructions to Moses about every element. And in this passage right here, he's going to talk to us about this fence that surrounds the tabernacle. He says in verse 9, "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 150 cubits. And for us Americans today, that's 150 feet. And it's to be that long on one side." Let me give you some imagery here. So imagine a fence or a wall about 7 feet, maybe a little bit more than 7 feet. We are very fortunate today to have something in this room that almost kind of looks like that to begin with. Check it out. There's a white wall back here. This wall is 7 feet. Imagine a little bit taller, but it's white. It's bright linen, white. In the midst of the wilderness, that's brown, that's dirty. In the midst of the camp of the Israelites and their tents that were most likely with black canvas. And here is this white wall that is 150 feet long. For frame of reference, this entire building right here, just the worship center itself, not the room that we're in, but counting the lobby out there, and from that wall to this wall, is almost the size of what this courtyard would have been like. So just imagine this going zoop, much further down and further. And then this is going to be surrounding this entire area. And the Israelites camped around it, some million strong. Yet in the midst was the tabernacle set inside a court surrounded by a white linen fence, 150 feet. Now, verse 10 tells us, "And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver." So along the length of this 150 foot wall, there would have been columns. Now I believe the columns would have been on the inside holding up this linen banner fence. And there, their base, the Bible says, were made of bronze. It was a footing that this wood column set in. And there were hooks on it to hold up the wall that were silver. So you see all of this metal, silver and bronze. There's going to be gold later. And it makes up this entire fence that surrounds this very sacred space. Verse 12 goes on, and I'm kind of skipping down a little bit because there's some very detailed instructions that God gives. It says, "And along the width of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings of 50 cubits, which is about 75 feet. So this is the end. So there is the wall on the long side, and then there's the short side. So it is a rectangle in pattern. And it has 10 pillars and 10 sockets that they set in as well. Now this linen wall is just fascinating that you would walk up and this would be the thing that you would see. Like, God, you had purpose in this. You had design in this. A linen wall? Where did they find all this material? It could have been that it came out of Egypt as they came out of Egypt. They had it with them. It could have been that they made it as well because God gives instructions on how it's to be made. I was struck with how linen is made. It comes from the flax plant. And the flax plant has to be beaten with clubs. It's then boiled in very hot water and it's wrung out and then twisted together and then made into threads and then woven to make these large panels. Think of the process that's involved for making just this fence. It reminds me so much of Jesus, who was beaten for our sins, who struggled through the suffering of fire, that he might be our Savior. And here is the very first thing that you notice as you walk upon it is the brilliant white barrier, the separation of the common with the divine. The separation of the unholy with the holy. I kind of get the picture when Isaiah says, hey, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And here in the midst of Israel was this court that they saw. It was a reminder, there is a God and he is holy and he is pure and he is set apart from us. And the wall set this apart. And I'm sure they were just reminded of this daily, that they were not like God as we all find ourselves. My ways are not his ways. About the time I think I've figured out how he works, he surprises me and he shows up to be even wiser, more brilliant, and more holy than I ever suspected. Amen? He works in our life in ways beyond what we could have ever have imagined. Now, if this court was just a white fence that kept everybody out, God would have been just in that. God could have said, here is a place, I'm gonna dwell inside it, and you better stay away from it. That would have been interesting. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's this court, 150 feet, 75 feet, 150 feet. But on the east side is something different. The Bible says that God prepared a way that they could enter into the sacred space. Exodus 27, verse 16. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen, 20 cubits, which is about 30 feet long. In other words, on the east side, there's going to be a section that's 30 feet that's different than all the other parts of this white wall. It's going to be woven of blue, purple, and scarlet threads, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. This part of the tabernacle court faced east. So to enter into it, you would have to go west. That may not seem like such a big deal. But did you know that when Adam and Eve left the garden, do you know what direction they were going? East. They were sent out to the east. And so here is the tabernacle placed by God's direction and God's design so that when they went into it, they were going west. It was as though God was saying, I'm providing a way for you to come back to me, to come back to my glory, to once again experience life where I walk among you. I just love that little detail. God is that good to us. It tells us in verse 17, and the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. You can just get way down in the weeds about all the details of this, and it's truly fascinating. But this gate is fascinating to me. So I hope you've got something to draw with today. Let's have some fun with what this might have looked like. And just remember, we're dealing with artist rendering of what is in the sacred scriptures. Amen? We're going to do our best to see what it looks like, but just know it's never going to be as glorious as it truly was in that day. So let's think for just a moment about the gate portion. The part of the courtyard where the gate would have been, where the entrance stood. And let's imagine this is the very long side here. And along this long side, there would have been plenty of these columns all the way down. And they would have had lines tied to them going to the ground to support them. The Bible says that God even told him what these stakes were to be made of. They were to be made of copper. And they went into the ground and they held it in place. And they were most likely on the inside as well. But here on this gate side, there was a section in the middle that we're going to be looking at today. And there were four columns for it. And it would have been the section where there was a screen, an opening, so that they could enter in. Now, there were 10 columns, so I'm going to draw in a few more here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, we'll call it. And with each of these columns, there would have been also supports coming down to hold them in place. And this area here is where our attention is today, because God is giving them a way to enter in. I realize you can't see that dark brown on that black very well. So let's do this. My silver's gone. Let's do this. We'll put tops on them here and imagine that they're silver. And here would have been this entrance right here, this gate that God designed for them to be able to enter in to his presence. And I love the fact that it said that God gave them the very colors they were to use. They were to use blue, crimson, and purple. Now, I come from an art background, so anytime I see colors in the Bible, I'm intrigued. Why? Why not purple and orange and fuchsia? Why not? But God was specific, blue. What do we know? What would they have known in that day that they saw every day that was blue? The sky. Because blue represented the heavens. Blue represented that which is from above. And so there was blue. But there was also crimson. Now, what would they have known that was a dark red? What would they have associated crimson with? Blood. They'd have recognized that as their own blood. It's the color of life. Life of the flesh is in the power of the blood. And so they would recognize that color as well. The color of heaven, the color of man. But then there was another color, purple. That's part of this gate. This is where my art background comes in. Because do you know how you make purple? You mix red and blue. And when you combine the color of heaven with the color of man, you get the color of royalty in purple. And so this beautiful entrance here, which they said was also had white mixed in, the color of purity that was already so much of this. So much of what they saw already was the white, was the purity, was the righteousness of God. And yet here all of a sudden was this space that was different than all the other spaces. Blue, crimson, purple, and white. There was a way in to the sacred. May not seem like much, but it was the only way you could experience the manifest presence of God was by entering in. I love the fact that the Bible says that Jesus said he was the door, that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I love the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you wanted to enter into the sacred space where the tabernacle was, this was the only way in. This would be parted and you could enter in. You didn't get to enter as you wanted. You didn't get to do it the way you wanted to do it. You couldn't climb over the back wall. You couldn't sneak under a side wall. You had to come in through the gate, the one space that God designed and said, if you want to come to me, you come my way. You don't get to just do what you want and say, well, I just have my own ideas about God. You can have your own ideas about God, but there is one God who has one way and you only enter in by the way that he says. And that is through Jesus. It's the only way. I mean, go ask Cain how well that worked out when he said, I'll do what I want. I'll offer to God what I want. I'll bring the kind of worship that I want. I'm going to bring what I can do for him instead of what he has done for me. Ask him how that worked out for him. If you want to enter, you have to come God's way. And so here was this way for them to enter and leave the common, Leave the profane and enter in. Now, let's just think for just a moment. We're Israelites and we're living and doing our thing, but then we recognized our sin and the law said there is a way for you to have your guilt removed, and it's by bringing a sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says that there were certain sacrifices they were to bring regularly for feasts and memorials, but a part of every Jew's life, every day living with the tabernacle, was that you were required to bring in the morning a lamb for sacrifice, and at night another lamb for sacrifice. Twice a day, you were showing up here and you were going to enter these curtains with a sacrifice for God, the one that he defined. And you entered in to that space to have your sin atoned for. And it had to happen every day. And at certain times of the year, there were more sacrifices required. And if you had been involved in some grievous sin, there was more sacrifice required. And so inside this court was a team of priests who were busy, really busy. Can you imagine 1 million+ people and they're bringing a lamb twice a day along with other sacrifices? What we'll find inside this courtyard is an altar where they are being slain, where they're being offered up to the Lord. You just imagine the dizzying amount of activity going on inside there. Priests doing their work. The sounds of sacrifice happening. The suffering, but the price being paid. And the awareness that when you entered in, you knew you carried guilt. But as you entered in and offered up your lamb, you could walk out that gate and know, I have peace with God. Whew. And that meant everything. You could leave and know you had peace with God. God had a way. It was separated by a wall. There was an opening, a single opening. And I love the fact that the tabernacle describes all of this. And the plan continued for some 400 years. This is just the way they operated. And in doing so, they followed the tabernacle with using the same pattern. They built the temple. And the temple was built off of this same design. Offering sacrifices, the holy place, and the priests going into the holy place. And it had to have been such a surreal experience that David wrote about it. David wrote about what it meant to enter into this space and experience the manifest presence of God. He wrote about it in Psalm 100, and one verse tells us about how he went in and how we should enter in. Psalm 100 verse 4 says this, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." I want to draw your attention to four words as we start to get to the end here. Enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. This is the word in the Hebrew, todah. Not ta-da, but very similar. In fact, it might be a good way to remember it. Ta-da, because the word todah means to extend your hands. It was a way of entering where David was saying, enter into his gates with your hands in expressing worship to him. You may be carrying your lamb, but have your hands in worship to him. With thanksgiving, Don't come in bitter. Don't come in angry. Don't come in thinking about yourself. Don't come in thinking about what's everybody going to think about me. Come in with your hands expressed worship to God. Thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Woo. And into his courts with praise. The word praise is tehillah in the Hebrew. It means to sing a loud song, to declare your heart's worship to the Lord. I'm sure you're picking up right away. These are all expressive terms. They were demonstrations of the heart that came out to God. God, I'm coming into your gate. I can't even believe I get to come into your gate. So why would I not come in with my hands expressing worship to you? I'm coming in, God, with the sacrifice that you've required, that you said atones for my sin. So I'm coming in with a loud song, and I'm going to be thankful to him. It's very much like the word thanksgiving, but this word thankful, this is the word yada in the Hebrew. That means to extend your hands as though you were throwing something. Extend your hands to him. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The word bless here is the word barak. And it simply means to kneel before the Lord, just in adoration. Every one of these are very expressive terms. And they show us the power of demonstrating our faith in our actions. Because when this happens, then the manifest power of God shows up in a place. Tell me if this has not happened to you at some point. You've been in a conversation with someone and you started telling about what God was doing in your life, and it was hard for you to even say it because you were kind of moved to tears, and you were finally able to get it out. And they said, I know, isn't our God so good? And another person is standing there and they join you in that, and they reach out and they put their arm around you. Have you ever had a moment like that? And when that happened, didn't you walk away with the awareness of, whew, the Lord was with us. Amen? Amen? You know why? Was he not there before? He was. But because you chose to express it out of your mouth and show it with your heart and your life, all of a sudden the tangible manifest glory of God showed up in that place. That's what happens. You want to see the manifest power of God show up in your home? Then you're going to have to open your mouth and talk about the goodness of God to you. And when you do, and someone else in that home says, you're so right, he's such a good God, that moment you will remember, because you'll say, "Who, the Lord was with us." That's what Jesus wants for us. To know that kind of presence in our life. I know people who have memorized more of the Bible than I've ever even read. But I think they might be the first one to say, I know a lot, but I don't know much about his presence in my life. You can know a lot and not know a lot. And the difference between here and here, what's in between here and here, is this. And God is looking for those who'll be willing to say here, what's here and here. It's just like right here on Sunday morning. Man, we're gathered here. You know the mornings that you have walked away and said, whew, the Lord was in this place today. Trust me, it wasn't just because I was talking in that moment. It's because there was a confirmation in the room where someone said, amen, that's right, that's so true. Or someone gave a story, someone gave a song, someone spoke. And the more people that said something on that day, the more we sense the power of God on that morning. True? But I'm afraid there's a thing that's, I'm afraid there's a thing that's our struggle as 21st century Americans in Texas, in North Ellis County, is that we can get so that we don't ever open this or this. And as a result, silent faith, scared about what other people are going to think faith, stubborn faith, never causes the manifest glory of God to crack open in a moment. Are you with me? The more silent you are, the less you'll see of the manifest presence show up. So that's been my prayer. God, I don't want to just preach to be preaching. I don't want to just read to be reading. I don't want to just know to be knowing. I want to know you. And I want to see you. You are the one true and living God. I want to see lives changed and transformed. And I'm grateful for everyone that happens here, but I don't know about you, I'm hungry for more. Amen? Amen. And God has laid at our feet the responsibility for that. So I hope you'll join me where I am. At least I'm working to get to is no more spectator from me. No more silent. No more stubborn. No more concerned about what people are going to think. I'm ready to be fully engaged, fully in awe of what God has done and enter in those gates. I want to get out of the spot I'm in and enter in. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I know this is your desire. You are the one true and living God. And the place that you show up is the place where lives are really changed and they keep changing. So God, I pray you'd help us as your people to never take for granted, never to just stand and spectate, never to be concerned about what someone else will think, never to let our own pride, arrogance, stubbornness, never to let our modern thinking get in a way of sacred living, that we'd be willing to open our heart, open our mouth, to enter into your gates with thanksgiving, enter into your courts with praise, to be thankful, to bless your name. And Lord, I'm confident based on your promises that where we do that, you will be there in powerful ways. 200, 300, you will show up in very powerful ways. So God, may that happen here in this place as we do just that. We by faith and great delight, enter in. Thank you. Thank you for making a gate when there seemed to be no way so that we might experience you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.